My citizenship is the name of my lesson today, as if you care. I know you do, right? I labor sometimes over titles. I don't know why, but I do. Unless you're visiting from another country today, and I didn't see anybody come in that I didn't recognize actually today, but if that were the case, maybe you would be aware that Tuesday is Independence Day. Now, that's typically a time to celebrate the freedom our forefathers gained for us in the Revolutionary War. Now, none of you were around then, but you went to school, right, and you heard the history of all those things that took place. But one of the things that's often missed out in our history books, and I find very interesting, is that 27 of the 56 founding fathers who signed the Declaration of Independence, that document that would serve as the birth certificate for this nation, again, 27 of those 56 signers were trained as ministers of the gospel. And they understood about the principles that they were signing their names to, but they also understood that their signatures could result in their death warrants. They understood that. The closing paragraph of the document they signed said, "For the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance of the protection," notice this, "of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." Divine providence. Did they believe in God? Yes, they did. Now, John Adams, who would years later become President of the United States, was one of those signers. And he wrote this in a letter to his wife, Abigail. Now, he said, "The second day of July will be a most memorable epoch in the history of America." He said, "I'm apt to believe that it will be celebrated by succeeding generations as the great anniversary festival." And they said this in a letter, "It ought to be commemorated as the day of deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty." He says, "It ought to be solemnized with pomp and parade, with shows and games and sports and guns and bells and bonfires and illuminations. From one end of this continent to the other, from this time forward, forevermore." Now, his prediction was just a couple days off because there was a difference in the date that they signed the declaration and its ratification. But this Tuesday, you'll probably have some opportunity to see that he was otherwise pretty much on track about what kind of celebrations would take place. Lord willing, Nine are going to be engaging in at least some of these festivities that Adams mentioned to his wife, though we're going to be in sunny Florida when we do it, visiting with our daughter and family there. Now, I doubt that I'll be firing guns. Now, if you were in Kentucky, they do that in the fourth. They do that in the air. Hopefully not one another. They do that. But I do hope I'm going to see some fireworks. Maybe watch a parade. But the one thing that on Adam's list, see, that I particularly don't want to miss out on, is commemorating with solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty, my deliverance. But see, I don't want to miss out on that. He said that should be part of the celebration, didn't he? But what does that even mean? How many of you are planning on attending church services on Tuesday? Show of hands. I don't even know if there's going to be any church services on the 4th of July in Rockford. There may be some special patriotic celebrations, but as far as having a church service, that's not normally something that I've heard of people doing. But that doesn't mean that the church could not and should not be involved in acts of devotion that commemorate our freedom. After all, if we believe, as our founders did, that God is to be praised for our liberty and to be called upon whenever that liberty is threatened, isn't that what we ought to do? Shouldn't we do that? You know, yes, we'll have the barbecues, and Lord will, you know, and the fireworks, we all look forward to those. But shouldn't we take time to commemorate the day with some devotion to God? Shouldn't we do that? After all, as Christ followers, we've got to remember something. Of far greater importance than our American citizenship is our citizenship in the kingdom of God. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 through 21, Paul contrasts believers to those who have their minds set on earthly things by saying, our citizenship is in heaven. Get that? Our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they'll be like his glorious body. Our citizenship is in heaven. Christians in Philippi, they likely understood this concept very well. Because, see, they lived in a Roman colony. They were governed by Rome. They were bound by Roman law, even though they themselves were not Romans. Their culture was shaped by Roman influence. When we lived in Scotland, we were subjected to some similar circumstances, as our residence was there, but our home was here. And the culture was kind of different. And I remember the first time that I made the mistake of, on the 4th of July, I happened to fall on a Bible study night. And I made my subject about independence. And I drew from, you know, the idea of American independence. From where? Britain. So they didn't take very kindly to that. You know, that was like, wait a minute, laddie. What are you doing? You know, so I got to remember those things sometimes. But the culture was different. We actually ended up the next year visiting an American naval base. And we got to participate in all the festivities then, see? But that wasn't something going on in our neighborhoods or our community. We were in a different culture. Our citizenship wasn't there. And sometimes that caused some friction, even conflicts within us. As children of God, believers in Philippi, they knew there was a higher authority and a more powerful influence. They knew that their citizenship wasn't in Rome, and it wasn't even in Philippi. It was in heaven. Their primary citizenship was in another realm. As Jesus himself had said to Pilate in John 18, verse 36, his kingdom was not of this world. Not of this world. That's what he told them. My kingdom's not of this world. And if we're his followers, neither is ours. For earlier in John 17, 14, he prayed about disciples. They are not of the world any more than I am of the world. He was sending them out into the world, but they were not of the world. The idea again that their citizenship was from somewhere else. And if we truly get that, I mean, if we can digest that, if we can get that, if we can grasp that, we're going to walk through this world with our hearts and minds rooted in heaven. We'll do our best to make a difference in this world, but we will realize that it's really about us being different in the world. Our priorities will not be the same as those who have their citizenship in this world. We will not get our cues from the cravings of our flesh like the people who have their citizenship in the world do. We'll get our cues from the desires of the Holy Spirit. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13 through 16, it tells us that men and women of faith from Abel to Abraham were still living by faith when they died, yet they did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. As they admitted, and this is interesting, they were aliens and strangers on earth. Aliens and strangers on earth. What were they saying? This is not our home. We're not citizens here. And the writer goes on to say, people who say such things show that they're looking for a country of their own, but if they'd been thinking of a country they'd left, they would have had an opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he's prepared a city for them. Now, speaking of those forefathers, you see what he said? They operated by different principles. Because they understood their citizenship was from above, they operated by different principles. They had different priorities. They knew that in some senses, the old hymn says, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Picking up in Hebrews 11, verse 38 and following, the Spirit speaks of those fathers of our faith who followed after them, right up through David and the prophets. It says there, the world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. They were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. Now, the world would have considered them to be losers. But the next part says this. God had planned something better for us. So only together with us would they be made perfect. In other words, they weren't striving to try to make life better for themselves in this world, because they knew they had something better in the next world. It wasn't about them. It was about God and His glory. Their reward wasn't in their lifetimes. Hear me. Ours may not be either. But listen very carefully. He just got through saying there's something better. There's something better in store for them and for us, right? Something better. Far better than you could even try to make for yourself in this world. Or with a lot of help, or with a great inheritance, or with some entrepreneur or a great benefactor. You know, to make your life really special here. No matter how special you might think it could be here, God has something better in mind. A greater reward. He's in control, and He will reward His children. He will. In Matthew 10, that's where He said that if we even give a cup of cold water in His name and for the sake of the kingdom, we won't lose our reward. He doesn't say what the reward will be, but He will reward us. In chapter 19, verse 28 through 30, he makes a statement again that no one who gives up land or property or riches or even relationships for the sake of Him and the kingdom will in any way lose out. That He will bless them 100 times more than anything they give up. So God will reward. The question is when. Sometimes we get very impatient with the when, don't we? How long, God? When? When am I going to see the reward? When's this going to pay off? When am I going to see the blessing? When? Trust Him. He says, it's coming. And you will not miss out. So I suggest that every member of this church, and it would be great for every member of every church across the land, to take some time on Independence Day for an act of devotion. Now, the primary one that I can't help but think of is to pray. Take time to pray. Take time to pray. Take time again to thank God for the freedom that you have and for those who sacrifice so much for you to have. Thank God for that. Thank Him for His providential care, for His protection. Thank Him for blessing you to be in this land of the free. You didn't choose to be born here. Some of you might have immigrated. But the reality is that it's by the grace of God that we are here and we can enjoy the freedoms that we enjoy. By His grace we have that. Give Him glory for that. Take time to do that. And grandparents and parents, let your children hear you do that. Let your grandchildren hear you do that. Let them see where you place your faith. Let them see where you give the honor and glory to. Let them see that. Let them hear that. So I'm going to suggest this. Our first impulse might also be when we pray, to pray for more prosperity. You know, our nation, I mean, isn't that a focus of attention? Oh, pray for more prosperity. I'm going to ask you to resist that urge. We're already the richest nation in the world. It's not more prosperity that we need. We might also be moved to pray, make America great again. And I mean, no offense to anybody, but I'd suggest we let that one slide too. At least in the way that so many people mean it. If we truly believe that God is the one who made it great in the first place, let's just pray He'll be greatly honored again by our leaders as He once was. And let Him make it great. Let Him make it great as we exalt Him as the great and powerful and almighty God. Citizens of the kingdom shouldn't just be waiting around idly either when we pray for Jesus to come back, you know, and take us home. A lot of people pray that. Rapture me off the face of the earth so I don't have to deal with this mess, you know. God bless the country, but get me out of here because I don't even want to deal with it. Well, He wants us to be a blessing to bring about the blessing. We shouldn't be so heavenly minded that way that we're of no earthly good. There are those, see, who withdraw into their little prayer closets, and Scripture does instruct us to do that at times. But they do that and idly wait for Jesus to come while the world just goes from bad to worse. And they say, well, that's just the way it's going to be. But that's not what Jesus calls for His followers to do. We're to be His hands and His feet to carry light into the darkness. We're to do what we can to relieve pain and suffering, to clothe the naked, to feed the hungry, to comfort the widow and the orphan, to give hope to the hopeless, to effect change for the good and glory of God. So let's pray to die to the things of the world so God's reign in us and the world might be transformed and changed in turn. We must not get so focused, see, though, and this is an extreme that can happen, on improving the quality of life here that we forget, once again, this is not our eternal home. No matter what your view is of the end times, you'd be hard-pressed to convince me from Scripture that this world is all there is and it's all it's ever going to be. If we were to improve our ecology so much that the air and the water everywhere was pure and clean, and we put food in the mouths of every person on the globe, we might make this world a virtual Garden of Eden, but the majority of people living so comfortably would still be lost without Jesus. And sometimes the pendulum swings in the church to where we recognize we've not been trying to make a difference in the world, and we really focus on that, and it turns into what they call a social gospel. We're trying to help everybody to improve their standard of living, improve their situation. But we forget that no matter how good it is for them here, without Jesus, there'll be no there. So whatever we do, we must do it in the name of Christ and for the cause of His gospel. Jesus gave us the mission, Mark 16, of going into all of the world with a message. And God loved us and sent Him so that all who believe in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. We've got to remember our mission. With this in mind, listen carefully to Paul's instruction in 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 5. He says, I urge then, first of all, the requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. And then he specifies for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all men. See, we as citizens of the kingdom of God are to offer our prayers seeking to live as God wants us to in the now, with a view that it's all about serving to advance the kingdom of God. If we do good without pointing to the one who is good, though, we fail in our calling. I want you to imagine for a moment being kidnapped and held for a high ransom. Now, that's not a pretty picture, but, you're worth the high ransom, okay? If you're kidnapped and they're holding you for this incredibly high ransom and you're feeling very hopeless because there's no one that you know, no one in your family, they're not wealthy who could pay that ransom. But a wealthy benefactor Now, the goodness of his heart provides the money to pay that ransom. But the one who's designated to leave it at the drop spot for those kidnappers decides to leave a hot meal and a change of clothes instead. Now, the ransom has been paid and still demanded, see, by those who hold you hostage. Yet the next day, that same person, designated to make the drop, leaves more food, some drink this time, and a bar of soap, and some shampoo. And this continues for days. Now, even if your captors let you use that stuff and benefit from that stuff to make your stay more comfortable, you're still in bondage. You're still in bondage. What you need is to be set free, not just be made comfortable in your captivity. And what's going to take before you can be free is for the ransom price to be delivered. It's going to have to happen. Pardon that parable, but I'm afraid that we're like that sometimes. We're like that person who's dropping off what we perceive that will make people more comfortable. Offering everything but the ransom. And Jesus said in Luke 19:20, I did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give my life as a ransom for many. So as we're going around trying to improve people's situation, let us realize again, our citizenship is in heaven, and we want for them to find their citizenship there too. And that's going to take Jesus. He's the only one that can set them free. He's the only one that can give them freedom from sin, its consequences, and control. Only He can do that. So as citizens of heaven, we need to remember that in all that we do, yes, and act accordingly and pray accordingly. Realizing without God's divine help and power, nothing will ever truly change for the good. And certainly not for good forever. So as you pray and thank God, as that's your act of devotion and you're praying on Independence Day, and I pray that you will, pray for opportunities for you to personally promote Jesus, who made it very clear that He came that we might have freedom. He came to save humankind, not just from a miserable life here, but from an eternity apart from God. Many are going to place their hand on their heart on Tuesday. They'll proudly pledge allegiance to this country. I wonder how many believers among those multitudes would just as unashamedly proclaim they're as proud to be a Christian as they are to be an American. I wonder. I pray that we all here would and will boldly proclaim our citizenship in heaven. And more than a pledge made with our lips or a hand in our heart, may our lives reflect our allegiance to God. May our lives clearly portray that we are citizens of His kingdom. The challenge, again, for all of us, and I really want you to again, pray about this, think about this. And you don't have to wait till Tuesday to do it, but Tuesday maybe it's going to come back to your mind. You think, what was that pastor talking about again? I want you to think, if I truly believe my citizenship is in heaven, what am I doing? What should I be doing? How am I living? How should I be living? Am I living more like a citizen of this world or a citizen of heaven? Which is it? And may the Spirit convict you to be a citizen of heaven and to live as one. America's greatest blessing will be when Christians stand up and exercise their freedom in Christ to bless God and then be moved by Him to bless others. That's America's hope. Our forefathers understood that. We need to understand that too. Let's pray. Well, God, I want to thank you in Jesus' name for all that you have done for us in Christ. I want to thank you for my citizenship here in the United States. I am proud of that. I'm pleased with that. I praise you for all the opportunities that I have, for the blessings that I have. But God, may I never lose sight of where my home truly is. And I pray that would be true of every member of the church. They would understand that too. And God, I pray that if there are people that are in the sound of my voice who have not yet accepted entrance into the kingdom of God, that have not accepted your offer for them to be citizens of heaven, that they would be moved to really consider that. And that your Spirit might convict them to open themselves up to what you want to do in them and through them and for them. Thank you for Jesus. We praise you for Him and the freedom we have in Him. In Jesus' name.